Title of our message this evening is God's New Year Promise. God's New Year Promise. And we're looking at this passage in Malachi 6 through 14. And our text is going to be verse 11. Verse 11 will be our text this evening. Now, someone has said that preaching the gospel is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. What we are attempting tonight reminds me of the Syrophoenician woman who said to Jesus, "The dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And we could say tonight, we're those Gentile dogs. We're that beggar tonight. May God the Holy Spirit be pleased to give us some crumbs from his table. May he, the bread of life, break it for us this evening, and may he give us a few crumbs. Let's pray before we come to our message this evening. Our God and our Father, we again acknowledge that you are completely and utterly sovereign. We again acknowledge that apart from you we can do nothing. Unless we abide in you, we cannot bring forth any fruit. Father, we plead with you that you might speak through your word. We do not desire to hear from a man, but from God the Holy Spirit. So, Father, have mercy on us. Give us some crumbs from your table that we will go away fed, that we will go away encouraged. And, Lord, we pray for those who do not know you. Should it please you to open their eyes, to give them hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone. Lord, have mercy upon us and speak to us through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Peter McMurray's not here tonight. I was going to get Peter to actually help me tonight, not actually come up the front here. But we're going to go on an exciting journey together. And basically what Peter and I are going to do, we're going to go tonight on a special flight. And if you can imagine now in your mind's eye, this is a brand new jumbo. It's been through all the testing. It hasn't had any work or anything at all. And this is a maiden flight. There's something very special about this jumbo. This is the Lord's jumbo. The colour is metallic silver. It's this beautiful silver colour. And the name written on the side, we went back home once, and I think we went on the city of Lake Macquarie. But this jumbo is called Zion, City of God. And of course, who owns this jumbo? But it's the Lord's jumbo. And it's packed full of 12,000 Bibles for every inhabitant, man, woman and child, in Allamore Vale. So we're going to go on an imaginary journey in this beautiful jumbo, the Lord's jumbo. We're going to go on a mission to a tiny corner of the Lord's vineyard in Allamore Vale, a small suburb in the coastal city of New South Wales. And we're carrying a very important promise for the labourers in that harvest field. But before we can convey the promise, we need to go through some routine or housekeeping matters. Now you can just imagine we're sitting, Peter's here next to me. I've got to keep remembering to say Peter's not here tonight, so you can listen to the tape maybe. Peter's sitting next to me. We've got the onboard computer. We've got this mass of lights and buttons and all sorts of wonderful technology. And we've got to go through the pre-flight manoeuvres. We've got a bit of housekeeping to do. So our first point is we need to read the ship's log. Now it's a plane, but in aviation terms, planes, big jumbos, commercial jets, are called ships. So we want to read the ship's log to see where we've actually come from. We're going to look at our text in a minute. And then we're going to need to consult the ship's flight plan to see where we're going tonight. And of course our book of instructions will be God's word. Now, those of you who weren't here last night, last week, John put this Old Testament book into its setting. And he told us that Malachi, the name Malachi, means messenger. And that this book was written between 450 and 425 BC, at the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Now, this was following the exile from Babylon of the Old Testament church. The temple had been rebuilt and the sacrifices had been reinstituted. So this is where we have come from. And now we want to consult the ship's flight plan to see where we're actually going tonight. And we want to go through these preliminary things. First of all, we want to explain briefly the position and the importance of the verse. Now, notice here that this verse and our text, verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord." Now, this verse obviously is completely different from all the other verses. They seem to be negative, don't they? And the people, the prophet is telling off. He's bringing a condemnation upon God's people and God's priests. But we notice something also about the position and the importance of this verse. We see that this is a promise. It's a precious jewel that is sitting in the midst of a lot of uncut, flawed stones. And Malachi the prophet, he looks past the time in which he is, and he looks, as it were, over the horizon, and he sees past the Old Testament shadows and the Old Testament types, and he sees this great blessing for the New Testament church, this great promise, "My name shall be great among the Gentiles." And we can say tonight that God's name is great among the Gentiles because we are sitting here and all the other churches that God has been pleased to establish. Now we want to continue. We need to explain the importance of the promises, having seen the importance and the position of the verse. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, we read, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." So all God's promises point to the salvation that has been accomplished in Christ. Christ is the sum and the substance of all God's promises. And we want to have a look at this exciting promise tonight, God's New Year promise, and I trust that we will be greatly encouraged by it. And then we read in 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord who gave rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has failed not one of all his good promises which he promised through his servant Moses," and we could add, through this prophet tonight. Now, one of the old Puritans has said, "The being of God may as well fail as the promises of God." And what a helpful statement that is. Now, we've still got just a little bit more detail to do as we're going through our flight plan before we get our clearance to take off. Now, we want to explain the purpose of the verse. So very difficult, because we're going back into the Old Testament, aren't we? And we're New Covenant Christians. We're used to living in the New Testament. An Anglican pastor, Graham Goldsworthy, has provided a helpful key to unlocking the purpose to which the Holy Spirit has given the Old Testament passage or verse. Let's see what he says. He says, "The Old Testament is God's word about Christ." You remember that marvellous account of Jesus in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, and we read that Christ expounded and opened up the scriptures concerning himself, all the prophecies concerning himself, and it would seem from the original that he went through literally every promise and explained himself to it. Now, Graham Goldsworthy goes on to say, enter the Old Testament through the Gospel with the knowledge that the Old Testament is about Christ. We follow the unfolding of the revealing of Christ. It's like a beautiful flower or one of these great roses that you see in these show gardens, and they're closed up and then gradually they're open. And this is what he's saying here concerning Christ. So we follow the unfolding of the revelation of Christ until it is fulfilled in the Gospel. Now, that's a tall order. We're going to seek to attempt to do something of that this evening with God's help. What then, applying this simple key, is the purpose of the passage which we're seeking to open up tonight? Well, I trust that from this passage, as we've read it, we will see that God, through this prophet, is bringing a guilty verdict concerning the false, hypocritical worship of his ministers and his people. Now, let me suggest the Holy Spirit's purpose in this text, verse 11. If you cast your eyes down onto it. And I would suggest that it's to convince us or to persuade us to believe that God will have a people who will worship him. So we can take that right forward 2,400 years to the 9th of January 1994 to us here today. And may God help to apply this to our hearts and minds and to believe it. Now, before we can take off, you remember the scene. We're on the flight deck. We've opened the Lord's Word. We see here a glaring warning. God says, I'm warning you. Now, this is our first heading, our first major heading, if you're taking notes. And what I was going to say to Peter with the first heading is, stop, stop. Now, if we read the passage from 6 through 14, which we've done, we see here that this is a commentary, surely, isn't it, on the church today. The corrupt, apostate, false worship of the professing church. But then we can also say that this is a commentary on the church past. It's even on a commentary on the church past, sadly, churches who once preached the gospel and evangelized like us. But now all over this land, and in Britain and other countries, are supermarkets, chook runs, you name them, whatever. Now, we bear the exception with our property, of course. But there's one property in Newcastle that's a scout hall. There's another one that's owned by real estate agents. There's another one that's a theatre. And I believe the one that is a theatre in the centre of Newcastle, an old Methodist chapel, the gospel would have been preached faithfully there for many years. Okay. So it's a warning to us too as a church, isn't it? It's a sober warning. We need these warnings before we begin on this great journey and mission. And we remind ourselves of the words from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So here is a sober warning that God is giving us tonight. And we could ask the question, what went so wrong? God had led his people out of exile, out of Babylon. The temple had been rebuilt. The law of God had been found. Turn to Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12. And we read here, But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, who were old men, who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted with joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Then if you turn over to Nehemiah 8:8, that's the next book. We see here that what was going on was that the law of God had been rediscovered, and we read here in 7 that the people were helped to understand the law. The people stood in the place, so they read distinctly from the book of the law of God and gave the sense and helped them to understand. So we see here this is a great period of revival in the life of the Old Testament church. And yet within a few years, Malachi comes on the scene as a prophet. And at the beginning of his ministry here, we see that he brings this warning and this condemnation to the priests and to God's people. Now, under our first subheading, God says, I'm warning you, or stop. We have this subheading. God says, I'm warning you because gospel worship can be abandoned. Now let's have a look at verse 7 where he says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now we need to just preface our marks by saying that although the prophet is speaking to Old Testament priests here, the New Testament says that those of us who are believers are priests, aren't we? We're priests unto God. So here we see that gospel worship can be abandoned at the Lord's table. And this is verse 7. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we need to apply that, and we can apply that to ourselves. We're not here talking about the literal body of the Lord at the Lord's Supper, but we're talking about a remembrance. And God says, doesn't he? He says, if you're a believer, come and worship me at the Lord's table. Come and do this in remembrance of me. But we might be tempted to say the words of this hymn, Lord, I'm not fit to come. Let not the conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness you require is to feel your need of him. So that's an encouragement concerning coming to the Lord's table, as we are seeking his forgiveness and his cleansing. Now let's have a look at verse 8 and verse 13. Verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Now here we see that gospel worship can be lost because we come unprepared. We come with evil, if you like, on our hands or in our hearts. We come lame, sick, torn, weary. Rather than confess our sins before the Lord, rather than get right with him if we are believers, we come in an unprepared and an unfit state. And this reminds us of Mark, Jesus' story in Mark 14, where he says to the disciples, He says, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, and spoke the words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not want to answer him, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? And we could say that tonight, couldn't we? I could apply that to myself, and the Lord would apply it to you. Could you not watch with me 1 hour for Christ? He says in his word, he who honours me, I will honour. Well, then secondly, under our subpoint here, God says, I'm warning you, not only because of the gospel worship can be abandoned, but because of the constant danger of hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another, or being something other than that we profess to be. Look then at verse 10 and verse 14. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. And then also in verse 14 he says, be cursed, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. So we see here that even though we may have the best, we end up giving God the worst. We may play act, we may be deceived in our present state, and we need to apply this to ourselves if we're acting hypocritically as Christians tonight. We need to come and confess our sin and ask for forgiveness. And then, as we notice in verse 14 there, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. If we would only consider who it is with whom we have to do, the Lord of hosts. Okay, well, that's our first major point and our sub-points. Our second major point is this, and this is the encouragement and the major lesson for us this evening. God says, believe my promise, I am saving my people. Or Peter, go, we're all ready for takeoff. These beautiful new engines, the big fans are whizzing round, got the clearance from the tower, and we can proceed down the runway and take off on our great mission. Now, I should say that this second heading here, God says, believe my promise, I'm saving my people, it's implied in the text. It's hidden. It's foundational. Peter, when I ran to your place last week to lend a book to your dad, I couldn't see the foundations of your house, but they were there. Otherwise, the house wouldn't be standing. So my first heading is implied in the text, and I trust that I will be able to prove that to you. So what we're going to do now, Peter, we've taken off. We're cruising at about 500 knots. We're at about 50,000 feet. We can just relax. We've put the plane on automatic pilot, and it's a glorious, we're up so high. It's at night. We can see the stars twinkling, and we've just got the lights on the console. The main lights are out, and we can just sit back and relax as we're heading towards Elmore Vale in New South Wales. And as we sit and as we chat, as the co-pilot on the mission, I feel that it's a good idea to share what God has for these people in Elmore Vale. So I open up our instruction manual, the Word of God, book of Malachi, and I begin to share with him something of the message that I believe the Lord has for us from verse 11. Now, God says to his people that if we want to worship him, we must honour him, we must respect him, we must have a holy fear for him. He says too that he has a people even from unborn generations. Now, it's also important that we notice this fact. Because this verse is so different from all the other verses, it shows us something very important. And basically, it teaches us this simple lesson. God says through the prophet to his people, "You won't worship me properly. I will get the worship that I deserve and that I respect and that is due to my honour, and I will get it through the Gentiles. And I am going to save the Gentiles, and they will make my name great through the worship of me." And that's where the promise comes down to us today. So, we need to consider, first of all, under our second point and our first sub-point, God says, "Believe my promise, I'm saving a people because of the message of Christ." So we're going to encourage our friends at Elmore Vale, and we're going to remind them of the message of Christ as they labour in that harvest field in this new year. And the first thing we want to say concerning this message of Christ that we're going to encourage them with, and that I believe is foundational in the first part of this text here. Now, I should say that we're dealing with the first part, "My name shall be great among the Gentiles." And we need to just make a quick comment. From the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, what does that mean? Well, from what I can figure out, it means as long as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, my name will be great among the Gentiles. Now, this message of Christ, this gospel, I'm saving my people because of the message of Christ. Now, the gospel, firstly, is for a stony-hearted sinner like you and like me. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Remember that you once Gentiles, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens, strangers, without having any hope, having no hope, and without God in the world." And maybe you're without Christ tonight. Maybe you're an alien and a stranger. You have no hope. Well, may God, the Holy Spirit, be pleased to make you his friend. May you leave here with Christ and having hope this evening. And then we also need to notice here that the gospel is for a stony-hearted sinner like you. "And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." God is able to take our stony hearts and give us a heart of flesh. By nature, being sons of Adam, we have a stony, hard heart. But God is able to give us a heart of flesh and write his law upon our hearts. Now, secondly, we want to say that God says, "Believe my promise that I'm saving..." God says that he is saving a people because of the message of the gospel. And the gospel is, secondly here, the gospel is God in Christ choosing someone like you and me. The gospel is God in Christ choosing someone like you and me. Now, if we were to have a look at 1 Samuel 17:40, and I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. It's talking about David here as he prepares to fight Goliath. And it says, he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag. Now this is the same idea concerning election. Just as David chose those 5 smooth stones from the brook, so the Lord has chosen a people for himself. And we need to be encouraged by that. And we need to preach that, because that's a part of the gospel. That the gospel is God in Christ choosing someone like you or like me. And we're told in Ephesians 1:4, and it was mentioned this morning, that he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be without blame before him in love. And on Wednesday night, we read that marvelous text, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So this is going to be one of the things that our friends at Elmore Vale are going to be told, that there's a people out there, God's people, as they go and as they labour in the harvest field in 1994. Now also, this message of Christ, this gospel, it's a gospel that Christ is dying for someone like you. Christ is dying for someone like you. Now Christ died 2,000 years ago, but Christ's sacrifice is still applicable to you and me. It's still, if you like, I won't say that, but it's still able to wash us and cleanse us from sins, even though it happened a long time ago. Now we read in John 10 and 11, John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And if we turn over to Isaiah 53, and you might like to turn to that, Isaiah 53, we can read from verse 4 to verse 6. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I challenge you to read these verses with me now and insert your own name. Surely he has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows, yet I esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Because he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities or my sins. The chastisement for my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I was healed. I, like a sheep, have gone astray. I have turned my own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, or my iniquity, or the iniquity of us all. Now, the gospel is not only Christ dying for someone like you, but the gospel is Christ summonsing someone like you. I've had a couple of frights this week with these speed cameras. Not watching the speed, eh? And then all of a sudden, there's this little camera on the side of the road. The last time it was pointing the other way, but my mother remarked that they go forward and backwards. Now, whether that's true here or just in New Zealand, I don't know. But when I looked at the speed, and then I looked at the camera, I was wondering whether in a few weeks' time there's going to be a little something in the post. And if I don't pay that fine, over a period of time, there's a thing called a summons comes. And this is exactly what God says in his gospel when he calls his people. He summonses you and me. Now, a member of our family, and I won't name who it is, the way he got round the summons was that he ended up spending a few nights in the local lock-up at Newcastle because, fair enough, he didn't have the money, so he had to go forward and receive his due punishment. Now, what we're saying here is that the gospel is Christ summoning someone like you and like me through the call to repentance and faith. Look at John 6:44. I'll read it to you. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And then in John 10 and verse 3, to him the door keeps open, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. If you're not a Christian tonight, as the gospel is being preached this very second, God calls you by name, and you will hear his call if he is calling you, and you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will repent of your sins. You will change the course of your life. You will believe, you will trust, you will cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save you from the judgment that is due to your sins and from hell, which you will surely experience for eternity unless you know the Lord. Now finally then, the encouragement that we've got in this message to our friends at Elmore Vale is that the gospel is Christ keeping someone like you. It's not only Christ summoning someone like you, but it's Christ keeping someone like you. And if we look at John 6, 35 and 37, these well-known verses, we read, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. So in other words, we can never lose our salvation. And I know the story that Amanda tells, that when she learnt this truth, what a comfort it was to her heart, because as a young Christian, she was petrified that she might lose her salvation. But when she was shown from God's word, what a comfort it was to her heart. Well, we want to move now to our second sub-point under this second heading here. God says, believe my promise, I'm saving my people because of the message of Christ. And then secondly and quickly, because of the method of Christ. We don't just want the message of Christ, the gospel, but we want his method. And of course, the example of Christ. He is the master evangelist. He is the master Christian worker. And what better example than to follow our Lord? And if we look at Luke 19:10, we see, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what you and I are going to be doing. And what we're seeking to encourage our friends as we go on this mission is to seek the lost. We can't save them. Of course, only the Lord can do that. But we're to go out and we're to seek the lost. And then you remember the parable in Luke 15, verse 4 to 6, of the lost sheep. And Christ says, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, like we heard this morning, and saying to his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. And isn't this what we're to go? To leave the 99 and to seek after that lost sheep. And as we go, the Lord goes with us. And as we go with his message, the sheep are found. Even one we heard about tonight, a lost sheep found. What an encouragement. So, we want to see then that Christ is our example. And we've got a little sub-heading, if you like, under our heading here, because of the message of Christ. And we've got 3 points here. The ministry of walking, the ministry of talking, and the ministry of serving. Now, we're following the example of Christ. Christ walked to people and he walked with people. And there's numerous examples of this. We've just read Luke 15, verse 4 to 6. Look at Luke 14, 21 and 22. In another parable, Jesus says, "Go into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." And isn't this what we desire? And isn't this the message of encouragement that we're taking on our mission? That this house, the Lord's house, may be filled. I was heard of a church in Grand Rapids last year, and the church bought a Mormon church. And what it was they had the main chapel and then they had the auditorium, the gym on the back, and they had these curtains that they could move. And they were slowly moving the curtains back each week as the numbers increased and increased. And God was wonderfully blessing the ministry of his word there. And this is what we desire too. Now, we see here that we have a ministry of walking, that we're to walk, that we're to go to people. We see in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature." But then we see here under the method of Christ that there is a ministry of talking or a ministry of the word. And of course, these verses are so helpful and so encouraging to us. To go, or in the original it says, "Having therefore gone, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And here we see under this ministry of talking, or the ministry of the word, that we're to be engaged in evangelism and edification. Or if you like, as the Lord's people are edified, as they're taught through the ministry of the word and the ministries of the church, so the church goes out into the highways and the byways. So the church is not just inward looking concerning being edified and being taught, but it's outward looking towards the community and towards the lost. And then we have, thirdly here under our little subpoint, the ministry not only of talking or of the word, but the ministry of serving, and in particularly to others. And what a moving account it was of Mrs. Natras, Queenie Natras's ministry to so many of us. Mrs. Natras was one of the first ladies that I met after June when I came to Newcastle, and I can distinctly remember sitting in Jack's lounge room and Queenie bringing me a lovely cup of tea and a biscuit. And now we have this ministry of serving. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:11-13, because this is a very helpful verse and you might like to turn to it. Now here in Ephesians 4:11-13, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And this idea here of this ministry of serving, or this work of ministry, really means just this work of serving, or of being deacons. And all of us are deacons in God's church. It's just some are appointed to a particular office. Now, John Patterson, in a sermon he preached at the ordination of David Calderwood, at Tamworth Reformed Church, and I think it was 1986, he said these very helpful words. And listen carefully concerning these verses. The pastor teachers are not the ministers. God's people are the ministers. Someone showed me a Sunday leaflet, and at the top of it, it said, ministers, all the members, assistant to the ministers, name of the pastor teacher. And I thought that was very helpful, and what an encouragement that is tonight. And surely all of us can walk, we can talk, and we can serve. And so let's be encouraged concerning this and the church in 1994. Now we need to hurry on and look at our last major point, and that's our third heading, and we see this from verse 11, which is our text, and from these verses. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, says the Lord of hosts. So we see here that it's very clear what is said here. God says, believe my promise. My saved people will worship me. So God not only promises us that he will save his people or my people, but that my people will worship me. People saved to worship. And Peter, this is your third major heading. The first one was stop, second one was go, and the third one is slow. Now, we want to introduce our subpoint here, not only because of the message of Christ, not only because of the method of Christ, but also because of the means of grace in Christ. And here we see in our Old Testament text, in every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the Gentiles. What is this offering? What is the prophet, as he speaks for the Lord, talking about here, that incense shall be offered in my name, a pure offering? Well, I'd like to suggest to you here that he's talking about prayer. Worship in general, but prayer in particular. Look at Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 141, 1 and 2. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. And then, as marvelous words recorded for us in Revelation 5, 8, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, who is of course Christ, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Well, I want to ask some simple questions. Why do we pray? Well, we pray, firstly, because of the example of Christ. Look at Hebrews 5, 7 to 8, and we read these wonderful words in Hebrews 5, 7 to 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. So we see here why are we to pray? Because of the example of Christ. But also we are to pray because we are commanded to pray. And we see that Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. And here he is giving instructions to a new church. And we also read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're the apostle is again writing to the Thessalonians. He gives this list at the end of his book and he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now we want to ask another question. Who do we pray to? And the answer is, we pray to God the Father. We pray to God the Father. And of course you'll remember the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So, we pray to God the Father. And how do we pray to God? Well, we can only pray to God through Christ. You remember the scripture says that no man can look on God and live. Remember the example of Moses, the story of Moses. He hid in the rock as the Lord passed over him. We've got that beautiful song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. So we can only pray through Christ. And we're told, for there is one God and mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we're told that we are also to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, if we're to pray to God the Father, if we can only pray through Christ, who helps us to pray to God? And we can answer that question by saying the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us. And we read in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for, what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be answered. The Spirit helps us in our weakness as we pray. Now, when should we pray? Well, of course, we should be in prayer all the time. We're to pray without ceasing. And there's a great challenge for me, and I'm sure for all of us, that we're to pray in private. God says that we are to go into the secret place, and close the door, lock out the world, and to pray to him. But he says too, we're to pray in our families and as heads of home. The conviction comes to me, and I'm sure it does to those of us who are heads of family. We're to pray with our children, with our wives and with our families. And then, of course, we're to pray as a church. Someone has said, the church that prays together stays together. And it's not a bad saying. A family that prays together surely stays together too. Now we want to conclude our message. What does this say to you who are unsaved? Well, as we have gone through the message of Christ, I want to challenge you again, if you are not the Lord's, to turn to him. Come to him now. Believe the message of the gospel, that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved. Come as you are. Don't say, Lord, I'm not fit to come. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. So come. Come to the Lord now. Come and he will save you. He's promised to save you. Now, to those who are saved, in conclusion this evening, let's pray, but let's pray the promises. Let's pray this promise, and let's believe as we pray, because surely as we pray, God will give us faith. He will open our eyes once again to not only pray his promises, but believe his promises. And don't we have so many promises in God's word? concerning the salvation of us, the Gentiles. Let's believe by faith these promises, and then let's obey the commands, the method of Christ, the command to go into the highways and the byways, the command to walk with the gospel, the command to talk the gospel, and the command to be involved in a ministry of service to others. And let's do this in the power and in the strength of the risen Christ. So this, I believe, is God's New Year message for us. We have here a warning, but we have here two great promises. God says, believe my promise, I am saving my people. And God says, believe my promise, my people will worship me. And then we may be able to say, by God's grace, at our watch time service, ere he tarry, in the end of 1994, we may be able to utter these words, my name is great among the Gentiles, because he has saved some of the Gentiles from this area, and they are now offering up sweet incense in his name, pure offerings of prayer, because they have been saved, and he has saved them to worship him. Amen.